Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Well, we started a new series last week called Back to Basics, and it's off of 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Scripture says that these three virtues, they must abide and remain in each other in the end. Faith, hope, and love must be protected, and they are intertwined with each other. But there's a thief, an enemy, who wants to come and to steal your faith, therefore stealing your future, which then robs you of hope and abolishes the need to love. So eventually you tap out of love and become consumed with bitterness and hate. And before you know it, you're part of the problem rather than the solution. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And while there is an interconnectedness to these virtues, what we're doing is we're taking them one by one, these virtues, and we're going to dissect them a little bit. This week is on faith, and then next week will be hope, and the following will be love. And so this morning is faith, and I have a disclaimer for you. I feel like there's something you need to know before we move forward together in this journey and this conversation. I am probably the least qualified person to be up here speaking on faith. So at least that's how I feel. The good news for you, I'm not setting you up for a bad message, okay? That's not what I'm doing. I am just saying that this is how I feel. This has been a struggle with faith my entire life, and sometimes worse than others depending on the season. But I often in my life lack faith, and I feel like it's a weakness of mine. But Scripture is also very clear that, you know, in our weakness that God can reveal himself through his mercy and his grace and his love and use that for a strength. So fortunately, this is not my message, because I really have nothing to give you on faith. This is God's message this morning, so that is good for you. But I'm not going to pretend to be up here and have the amount of faith that you think is required of me to be a Christian, or let alone your pastor. I am just telling you that as a hill we die on at Reveal, we let go of the masks. And my mask is that I'm letting go of is that I don't have the faith that I always wish I had, or that I'd hope I have. And I relate, I can gravitate more naturally to the other two virtues in the Scripture that we're looking at. Hope, I love me some hope, okay? Like hope, you know, that there could be, you know, a yearning, and that tomorrow can be better than today. I can cling onto that. And hope is what gives me the future. And love, like, there's a hippie side of me that's just like, oh my gosh, I love love, you know, like, I want everyone to be loved and to feel love. And I want to exude love in the way that love by, you know, how I am loved by God, I want to love others in that capacity. And so those two things I can gravitate towards, and I get fairly naturally. Faith, on the other hand, faith. I know faith by the opposite. It's antithesis, doubt. And I've wrestled with doubt pretty much my entire existence, and there's this tension that I've lived in, if you know me well, that I doubt. And I have a lot of doubt. Some seasons it's a little bit more than others. Last 9 to 12 months, doubt has been ugly. Let's just be real. But you know what? In that doubt, I have found some sort of contentedness in knowing that my questions will not always have a resolve to an answer on this side of heaven. And I have the mind of a skeptic, and there are more questions than answers, and it can be hard because, like I said, I've yearned for the resolution and the tension to stop between doubt and faith, and I have yet to experience that resolve. And I have some questions for you this morning that I'd like you to answer to yourself, and I want you to pretend like you're answering these questions and you're not in church, okay? So have you ever, or do you currently, doubt that all of this is really true? That the Bible's really true, that God is true, that he is who he says he is? Do you question, have you ever questioned your existence? Have you ever felt guilty for doubting God? Have you ever said that if you could just see God in the physical, witness, one of the crazy miracles that we read about in the Bible, that it would be easier for you to believe and you would have less doubt? Or have you been told by a Christian that doubt is wrong and that it's not allowed, especially in church, because you don't question God? A lot of us, the answers allude to the fact that it is our natural condition to doubt, and that doubt is inescapable because we are finite creatures with limited IQ. We are not ever going to know all of the answers to life, ever. And many of us, we live in this tension and this wrestling match between doubt and faith, and yet we don't want to talk about it in church. We don't want to admit, we don't want to open up to it because of fear that we could be rejected or scolded. It happens, and sometimes in the church we say these things that's like, you know, if you don't have, and this, I'm not saying these are true, but this gets told that you have doubt, and therefore that's why, you know, you or a loved one isn't being healed, or that's why, you know, depression hasn't left you yet, because you lack faith. You don't have the faith that you need to be healed or for your loved one to be saved. And if you could just have more faith, these things would be healed and these things would leave you and more people would be in heaven, but you doubt and you lack faith. But I want you to know, doubt is okay. Doubt is normal, and questions are fully welcomed by God, and you are not alone in your doubts. And that the tension is real, and really doubt isn't wrong. It's what we do with our doubts. When we don't deal with it is when it leads to unhealthy places and unhealthy states of mind that can therefore lead us into areas of sin. And so the conversation that I want to have this morning, I want to break down some of this. I want to wrestle with this tension of doubt and faith. What is faith? What does it look like? What is faith a sign of? When is doubt simply disbelief? Which I've asked that question a lot. When is doubt just disbelief? But before we do that, I think we need to pray, because I need it. God, we come before you. I come before you. And I just ask that you would be the mouthpiece, that you would rise above everything else that would be holding us back, Lord. That we would run to you this morning, and that, because we are loved by you, and we need to believe that. So God, I just pray for all of us here that you would speak to us. Amen. Well, again, I want you to know your doubts are okay. And the reason your doubts are okay is because faith is nonsense. And there's scripture to prove it. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, is this hall of faith chapter. And we see these ancients, that ancestors who went before us, who were commended for their faith. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then just continue to listen. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I'll hit, you know, the major points. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed that at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We are going to come back to that verse specifically. And he continues on, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, and he just keeps going, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, and by faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, by faith the prostitute Rahab was welcomed by the spies and wasn't killed, and by faith, and he says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Who names their kid Jephthah? About David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And he goes on for several more verses, and he talks about faith. And it's like you're reading it and you're kind of like getting yourself pumped up. You're like, oh my gosh, this is so awesome. Like these epic battles, and they lived with so much passion, and they had so much faith, right? And faith is so great when you have it. And if all eternity hangs in the balance, why then faith? Because it's kind of like you look at those people and you go, that is so awesome that they have that. But that is not me, right? Why then faith? And you wonder why faith is a requirement to please God. Or you wonder if, like, am I really supposed to have faith? Can I really even possess faith? And there's this nervousness to that, those questions, and there's a reason, and it's because faith is nonsense. See, many times in religious or spiritual environment, we try, you know, to tell you that faith and reason are the same thing, and they're not. You can pick up books that will give you, you know, evidence, arguments that will build a case to convince you that following Christ is reasonable and the most logical thing that you can do, and they'll give you scientific evidence and empirical rational arguments and a reasoning of why Jesus Christ makes sense, but faith is nonsense. See, there are five senses: sight, sound, touch, taste, and smell. Faith is not one of those senses. Therefore, faith is a nonsense. It's exactly what you thought I meant, right? All of us have natural capacities to sense. We can see, we see color, and we see people, and we see nature, and we can look and see the beauty all around us. But when someone is blind, does it negate that the things that they can't see don't exist? And we can hear sounds, and they form meanings to those sounds, and those sounds we can learn to communicate with other people through those sounds. But some are born without hearing, but just because they are deaf doesn't mean that the sounds don't exist. And we smell some better than others. I have vanilla air fresheners in my car more than anyone probably ever should. And it's so strong that I don't even smell the scent in my car anymore. And I only recognize it until someone gets into my car and they're like, oh, your car smells great. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, you know? And just because, though, I cannot smell the aromas that are right underneath my nose doesn't mean that they are not there. And then there's food, which is like a hobby of mine. I love food, and, you know, there are certain ingredients, though, in recipes that I don't taste, that I don't even know that they're there, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist because I can't taste it. And then there's touch, which, you know, there's a medical anomaly where people can't feel pain, and you could take a knife and stab it in their thigh and they would feel nothing. And it seems like a super superhero power, but you know, when your arm's broken, it's actually really good that you feel pain because then you know that something is wrong. And there are certain senses that allow us to know things that are real and true and exist. But when someone's capacity to smell, taste, feel, or see is broken, it doesn't mean that what is out there to be sensed does not exist. Faith is a non-sense. There are other non-senses that we could probably come to agreement on as well. Intuition. Some people have intuition a little bit better than others, and there's those gut instincts where you don't know why, but you just feel something in your gut that is maybe telling you to take a different route to work that morning. And emotions are nonsensical, right? Look at two teenagers in love. Makes no sense. I love you, teens. It's nonsense. Hate is nonsensical. It makes us do things that are unreasonable. Love can even be unreasonable. There are different ways that humans gather information, and they are nonsense oriented, but it doesn't mean that they're not there or they don't exist. It just means that humans are complex and have multiple ways of knowing, and faith is a nonsense. And it's something out there that our senses cannot perceive, but it is still there. And faith, it has so much depth to it, but I fear that sometimes the church has just hollowed it out and made it really shallow. I always tell my students that when we are looking at different, you know, topics or discussions in the Bible, that most of the time we have to go back to the beginning. And so I'm telling us this morning, we need to go back to the beginning before we look, and we want to see what God's original intention was and what happened. And so in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are living in the garden, and they're naked and they feel no shame. And the serpent comes and he speaks to the woman, and he says, "Did God really say that you mustn't eat from the tree of good and evil?" And Eve says, "Yeah, he said it, or, you know, not to, or we'll die," because that's how Eve sounds. And the serpent says, "Oh, you won't die. God just, you know, knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll see like God." And then in verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord." And this is because they ate the fruit. They ate what they weren't supposed to. "They hid from the Lord. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'It's the woman's fault.'" And the story continues thousands of years later. What you find here is a breach in the relationship between God and humanity. And I think that what happens in the conversation of faith and doubt is that oftentimes it seems like God is the one that's hiding from us. I wouldn't doubt if you would just reveal yourself to me, right? That would give me faith. If I could just see you, if I could feel you and experience your presence, my doubts would subside. And it seems like God is the one that runs and hides from us. But when we look at the scriptures from the very beginning, the story of humanity tells us that God is not the one hiding from us. We are the ones who run and hide from God. And we instinctively hide. And faith is the insight that something is broken within us. That we are the ones that are defective in our capacity to see clearly. And I think our instinct is to say, "God, like, why? Seriously, why don't you just show up, reveal yourself to me? Give me something tangible." I told you we would go back to this verse in Hebrews 11. We're going to flip around a lot today. There's a lot of scriptures on faith, and I had a hard time choosing which ones we're going to look at. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11:6 for a minute. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So when we look at this through the context of the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, what we see is that when you come to find God, when you find him, it's not because you stumbled across him. or because you want to disprove his existence. When you find God, it's because there is something in your soul, whether you can define it as God or not, that craves and yearns for a reconciliation with its creator. Because what we see in the beginning, which is where we are now in our existence, is that we are severed from God, and we are defective in our capacity to see clearly. And your soul yearns and craves for that reconciliation to be back with your creator. It is those who earnestly seek him that find him. Your doubts can occur as you earnestly seek. It's a both and, it's not an either or sort of thing. But even when you find him, when you come to him, you have a choice to make, which is what this Hebrews author is saying, that you can find God, but you can still choose not to follow him. And that is the story from the very beginning, yet again, that we all have a choice. You can choose belief and trust, which is just the Christian word for faith, or you can choose disbelief. You know, when they made the choice in the Bible and they ate that fruit, there was this severing from God, and he wasn't the one that ran. We were the ones that ran and hid because we were ashamed. And it's because we are the ones who are defective in our capacity to see clearly. We ran from him, not the other way around. Just finding God isn't the problem. The scriptures tell us everywhere that God is ever present. He's in all things. And Psalm 139 puts it this way: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide? In the heavens, you are there. If I make a bed in the depths or rise on the wings of dawn, you are there too. And the problem is that our capacity to see and to touch and to taste and to sense and to smell is defective. And so faith comes in as a foundation of belief and trust, but it is a nonsense. And there's more to faith than what meets the eye. And the Bible also talks about there's this spiritual reality that we are not in tune with because of this severance that happened. And that faith is the nonsense, is a nonsense that allows us to have this understanding and awareness of this existence. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. See, there is so much to this world that we cannot see, and there's this thief that comes and he wants to steal and he wants to kill and he wants to rob you of the joy that is set before you. And many of you that doubt are already somewhat in tune with this, that there is, it's more than just a battle of flesh and blood, that it's a battle that takes place within your soul. And because sin positions us to no longer live in his presence, your doubts are not the need for empirical evidence. It is to have the questions of your soul revealed to you and reconciliation with your creator. Ephesians 2:1-2 puts it this way: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The Message puts some of this passage this way: you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. That's strong imagery right there. Paul is saying, look, there is a spiritual reality that is all around us. And when we live our lives connected outside of God, we are disconnected to the spiritual. Because all of us are spiritual beings. We're not just dirt and water. We're not extraordinary composition of natural materials or great DNA molecules. Scriptures at the core say that you and I are spirit. You are not a human being with a soul. You are a soul with a body. You can cut off your leg and you are still fully human. The body is temporary and the soul is eternal. And we are connected to an invisible reality, whether we see it or understand it as such. But because, again, of our brokenness and our separation from God, we are unaware and we are blind to the invisible. It exists, but we can't see it. It exists, but we can't touch it. It exists, but we can't smell it. We can't taste it. We can't hear it. Continuing on in that passage in Ephesians, the voice puts it this way. It says, "But God, with the unfathomable richness of his love and mercy focused on us, united us with the Anointed One and infused our lifeless souls with life." He infused our lifeless souls with life. There is an electricity and an energy of God that sparks us back to life, and it requires a grounding in faith. And some of you were wondering earlier back at Hebrews 11:6 when it said that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You're going, what's the reward? The reward is this. With a grounding in faith, it infuses your lifeless soul with life to the Anointed One, that which is Jesus Christ. He infuses your lifeless soul back to life. And I wonder how many of us need our souls infused to our Creator this morning. See, it's not about believing in some factual sense. It's nonsensical because faith is nonsensical. Your soul is not searching for reason. Your soul is searching for life, and faith is about coming to life. John Wimber, he was the founder of the Vineyard Movement, which is what we are a part of, and he used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. Look again through the context of, you know, Hebrews 11. They are conquering kingdoms. They're administering justice. They're shutting the mouths of lying. They're quenching the fury of the flames. They're escaping death by the sword. There is adventure. There is risk. There is passion. It is a lifeless, doubting soul infused with life is what we see in Hebrews 11. And if your Christian existence is defined as boring or lame or mundane or lifeless, you need to seriously consider what God it is that you are following. Because the one in this book, he wants to infuse your lifeless soul with his, which means life to the full. Your own resurrection story. Mundane, boring, those are not words that God calls you into. That's just existing, that's not living. And if there's something or if there's nothing in your life that excites you spiritually or challenges you, or there's no opportunity or freedom to fail, or you don't get the butterflies when you're thinking about that moment, or you're not questioning whether or not you are capable to be taking on such a role, you too may be lacking faith and you have no idea. God wants to come and spark through faith your lifeless soul and infuse it with his. That is strong. God gives life and he gives it to the full. In color, in risk, in passion, he comes and he gives it to the full. And faith is what sparks our souls to life. And some of you are thinking, Morgan, I hear what you're saying, but it's not about my soul. It's not. I need physical evidence. My doubts, they are purely in the physical. If I could just see him, I would live for him. If Jesus was alive when, you know, if I was in the same time period of Jesus, I wouldn't even have doubt. I would have so much faith. It is strictly in the physical. And I would just ask, but would you really? Because I can tell you from personal experience that I have sat in places and I have seen and witnessed like miracles that are crazy and there's no explanation for it. I've been the medical anomaly and where there's no medical reasoning for why my body is healed the way it is. And in that moment, like, yes, faith is vibrant and it's awesome, but let me tell you, the next day, I have more doubt than I did faith. Because those questions, then I start questioning, well, is this really God? I mean, maybe it's just something that we as humans haven't found yet, right? I mean, maybe there's just like this cure or something that happened in my body and we just don't know about it yet. That wasn't God. That was just our bodies doing what they need to do, and I got lucky. You're gonna have doubts. It's a soul problem. It's not a physical evidence. It's not empirical. It's not rational arguments and reasoning. It is a question of your soul. And God says he wants to infuse your lifeless soul with his so that you can have life. You know, in Luke 16, there's this parable and Jesus is talking and there's two men. One was a gate beggar and basically he gets to go to Abraham's side, which is like heaven. And then there's a man who was really rich and he goes into torment and he's like, hey, Abraham, I have five brothers. Like, hey, can you send someone back and let them know that like we're totally wrong and this is real? And Abraham's like, no, leave it up to Moses and the prophets. And this rich man, he's like, no, you don't understand. Like they're not going to listen to them. Someone from the dead needs to go and tell them so that they'll repent. And Abraham says, he says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus is essentially responding, if you don't want to believe, nothing in the world is going to overcome your doubt. We'll have the band come up. If you want proof, you can look around and you can see that there's a brokenness within ourselves and our nature and that something isn't right. And God is saying, like, even if I sent someone into this world, which is so funny because Jesus was sent into the world and he's the one that's saying it. Like, even if I sent someone in this world who would, you know, be raised from the dead, you would still have doubt and unbelief. Matthew 28:17, after Jesus rises from the dead, this is what is accounted. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Your doubt is not in the physical. It's not in lacking evidence. It is the condition of your soul that yearns to be reconciled with its creator. And doubt isn't because science or disproves God. You know, science can't prove the why. It can give you, you know, what we think is the beginning to end, but the beginning that science gives you is not the beginning that you're looking for. There's a man, his name is Thomas. In the Bible, he was a disciple. I relate to him more than I wish. He studied under Jesus. He physically walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He witnessed miracles and, you know, he is around and Jesus is crucified and he, you know, Jesus is then raised from the dead and Jesus appears to some of the disciples and Thomas isn't one of them and his friends, they go back to him and they're like, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in the nails, where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And like a week later, Thomas and the disciples, they're all hanging out together. And Jesus just kind of appears to them in the room. And Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What Jesus is saying is like, look, you can't use not having seen me as an excuse to believe because I am ever present. That is the reality of who I am. I am all consuming. I am everywhere. I am all around you, even now in this moment. And it's because we are defective in our capacity to see clearly that causes those doubts because there's a yearning in our soul that is looking for an answer and a solution and reconciliation. And I love that Jesus has mercy on Thomas and others who doubt because he knows, like, It's just a dilemma. It's what we're going to have to deal with because it's our condition. But our doubt is in the things that are unseen, not in what is seen. The band is going to play a song that, quite honestly, I've known since high school, and I still can't sing all the lyrics because it affects, like, the words just trigger something within me that I still don't feel good enough to sing. And so they're going to play that for you, and I just want you to really reflect and to just live and wrestle in the tension for a moment and really kind of see where you are with doubt and faith.
When I've drawn my last breath, besides the folks I've met and the folks that know me, will I discover a soul-saving love, or just the dirt above and below me? I'm a doubting Thomas. I took a promise. I do not feel safe. Oh, me of little faith. And sometimes I pray for a slap in the face. Then I beg to be spared, 'cause I'm a coward. If there's a master of death, I bet he's holding his breath, 'cause I show the blind and tell the deaf about his power. I'm a doubting Thomas. I can't keep my promises, 'cause I don't know what's safe. Oh, me of little faith. Can I be used to help others find truth when I'm scared I'll find proof that it's a lie? Can I be led down a trail, dropping breadcrumbs, prove I'm not ready to die? Please give me time to decipher the signs, and please forgive me for time that I've wasted. I'm a doubting Thomas. I'll take your promise, though I know nothing's safe. Only of little faith. Only of little faith.
I know this is a heavy message on faith, and faith should normally feel like maybe more of a peppy subject. But this is the tension that many of us live in and deal with, and yet no one talks about it. And so we're going to have just some time to continue in worship and reflect. And, you know, I'm going to ask that you guys, why don't you just go ahead and stand. I'm going to ask that you participate in whatever that looks like for you. We're going to have a prayer team down here that's going to start making their way forward. And if you need prayer, I think most of us need prayer, But if you need prayer on this area of doubt, or maybe you are just ready to walk away, maybe you question your existence because your soul is tired. Maybe it's this idea and this element of risk that is lacking in your life. God wants to infuse your lifeless soul with Him this morning. And we're just inviting you to be transparent and admit where you are in your walk. And so if you need that, and I know this is hard because this is like totally anti what a skeptic would want to do. And someone that is reasonable and rational in their thinking. But what you need is the faith spark in your soul to bring you back to life. And so I'm asking that you would come, that you would receive prayer, that you would ask God for that this morning. So we're just going to sing one more song. And again, I just want to challenge and encourage you guys to worship and give God everything you can in this moment.
'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will.
I know many of your stories in here, and I know that I'm not alone in my skepticism and in my doubt. And I want to leave you with a few verses for those that are going, yeah, I still need proof. Just totally okay. 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 16 through 18, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Hebrews 12, right after this Hall of Fame faith chapter, two verses in, he says, "We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." And when the lines get blurry, because they do, right? Especially in the tension and the fat, in the battle of flesh versus spirit, in sense versus nonsensical. When the lines get blurry, it's a question of, do you trust? That's a little bit of an easier answer for me. God is kind of the only thing that I know of within my own life that can bring solace in the doubt, that bring healing where, you know, physical, mental, psychological, spiritual, he's all encompassing in that. And when I even doubt or my trust in God, I can still cling to the other things, that these three things remain. It's faith, hope, and love. And that faith isn't meant to be on its own. It's interconnected and intertwined. And so if I can still have hope that maybe tomorrow will be better, that love still exists in my life, I know that I'm still connected to faith. Faith is in you, whether you realize it or admit it or not. You came in here this morning and you sat in that chair because you had faith that it was going to hold you up. I mean, unless you did the research and the science on how this chair was made and who made it and why you believe and what the evidence shows that this chair is going to hold you in your seat, you sat in that chair with faith. And so it's in there. It's just a matter of like overcoming and infusing your lifeless soul to that of Christ. And so that's what I want to leave you with this morning. That's what I want to challenge you with. If you need prayer, please don't leave without getting that. If you need to talk, I would love to talk. And the last thing that I'm going to do this morning is I am going to leave you with another video shamelessly of why you should say yes to our kids. So here we go. Hey, saying yes to this is having faith in a future generation and hope that they can be better than the ones that have gone before them, and it's just a great act of love. So we are just going to keep promoting this until we get what we need. So if you're not volunteering, please stop and at least consider it, and do it sooner than later. So you know you can shut us up from here. All right. Have a great Sunday. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week.